Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. It's found on page 17 in your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 20. This evening and next Lord's Day evening, we're going to be looking at the encounters between Abraham and Abimelech. There are two of them, and they are found right on both sides of the birth of Isaac. So we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 20 and 21, focusing on that as it surrounds the birth of Isaac. We'll be reading chapter 20 through chapter 21, verse 7. Hear now the word of God, which is powerful and living and abides forever. From there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he's my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and his female and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Well, in the book of Genesis, the Lord unfolds for us the life of this man, Abraham. And he does so not only that we might understand something about the life of a man who lived a few millennia ago, but so that we would better know God, better know the Lord, who he is, and how he works in people's lives. And not only that, knowing God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but God has given us the story of Abraham for another reason as well. It's so that in knowing and understanding this man Abraham better, as well as Abimelech and other characters in the scriptures, we might better know ourselves. As we see patterns in Abraham's life that are perhaps very much like our own lives, we can better know ourselves. Well, Genesis chapter 20 follows in some ways on what is a spiritual high point in Abraham's life. If you remember back and stepping back to Genesis chapter 18, if you turn back a few pages, the Lord appeared there to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre. He was sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he saw these men standing in front of them. He quickly shows them hospitality, which is recounted or alluded to in the New Testament, an encouragement for us to show hospitality to strangers. We might entertain angels unawares. Well, here Abraham entertains not only angels, but the Lord himself. And the Lord communes with Abraham and reaffirms there in Genesis 18 his covenant promise of a seed, of a son, in that great line of promise towards the Redeemer, the Messiah. Well, not only that, the Lord shared with him as well his plans for devastating judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham prayerfully interceded for these cities and for his nephew Lot, whose family was living there. And we see Lot and his daughters were rescued from destruction by the angels just prior to God's profound judgment on the cities, which Abraham then saw taking place. You know, again, there are parallels here with ourselves. We live on the other side of the promise. We have the fullness of the promise in Jesus Christ. He has come. The Lord comes and communes with us Lord's Day after Lord's Day as we pray to him ourselves, as we read our word, as we have family worship. The Lord communes with us and speaks to us. And not only that, he has told us of great coming judgment along with his salvation. So there are many parallels with ourselves. So we come to our chapter this evening, Genesis chapter 20. It has this background of Abraham's experience of the remarkable blessing of God, God's presence, God's promises, God's protection. And in a way, unparalleled since earlier chapters in Genesis, the Lord, or Abraham himself, has been walking close to the Lord. And this has happened before. This has been a repeated pattern in Abraham's life. If you would step back further into Genesis, there was the time when Abraham made this daring rescue of Lot and then comes to worship the Lord with Melchizedek, and the Lord covenants with him in Genesis 14 and 15. But what happened back then after that high spiritual point, that earlier high point in Abraham's life? Well, it was right after that that Abraham proved to be a weak and sinful man. Sarah came to him. struggling with the lack of apparent fulfillment of God's promise as she suggests that they triangulate their marriage and bring in Hagar so that God's promise might somehow be fulfilled by their own planning. And Abraham follows Sarah's advice rather than continuing to trust in the Lord. They both go astray together, and it leads to lasting family and household problems. And so how will things go now in this chapter? Abraham, if we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 27, what's the last thing that has really happened just before this in Abraham's life that we read? It says, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. I don't know what this position or place was like geographically, but I imagine it was something like Cave Hill. And there was Abraham standing where he had met with the Lord and having this view over this great valley, and seeing the land smoking from God's great judgment. And that's after this that we now read in the opening verses of Genesis 20 that Abraham now journeys, he moves. He journeyed towards the territory of the Negev, verse 1, and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Why did Abraham move? He packs up his family, his belongings, his herds, his flocks, and he moves. Was it because of the effects of God's powerful local judgment, the smoke billowing out of the valley and across the surrounding region? Was it because the fearful intensity of the judgment that he had seen, the awfulness of this scene, that he somehow wanted to move further away from it? Or was he afraid that the surrounding peoples, knowing that Abraham worshipped this God, might somehow have a greater animosity towards him? Or was he simply looking for better pastures for his herds and flocks? We don't know. The text does not tell us. However, what does become clear is that somehow, in the midst of this moving, the busyness of packing, moving, and settling into a new location, somewhere in there, Abraham's spiritual vision, his spiritual vitality, had shrunk. His vision, his awareness of the glory of God, of the power of God, of the grace of God, had diminished in that season of moving and of change. While we see his fear of man has increased and grown. How do we know? Look with me to verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Abraham lies, and with great and immediate consequences. This lying was an old pattern in Abraham's life. The last time we encounter it was when he was 20 years younger, in Genesis chapter 12 in Egypt. There's a sober reminder for us here. We need to be not only careful to walk in close communion with the Lord, but also vigilant against old patterns of sin that can come back and raise up their ugly heads from many years prior. How are we best kept from sin? By keeping close to the Lord, being in His Word and prayer, being steady in worship and prayer and fellowship with His people. And it's often at the times of change in life, or at seasons of great busyness in life, that begins to erode in our lives. And we soon find ourselves falling into old patterns of sin. So let us be careful to walk with the Lord closely. And when we know that times of change in our lives are coming, or times or seasons of busyness are coming, or upheaval, to be even more diligent, to be careful, to walk close to him and to guard against sin. Well, we don't know exactly who Abraham told, but he told at least one person that he met that his wife was his sister, hiding the reality that they were married, and initially the lie must have worked. Apparently, people in this new area actually believed that Sarah was Abraham's sister. And in fact, the word came to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, who was undoubtedly notified that this wealthy sojourner, this wealthy migrant who had moved into the area, was with a beautiful woman, ostensibly his sister. And Abimelech acts on this. We read in verse 2, "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." He's a king. He's a powerful ancient Near Eastern leader. We don't know exactly what his motives are here, but it's possible at least that he's adding Sarah to his harem, thinking if she is the sister of this wealthy nomad, this is going to secure a good relationship. That's quite possibly his motivation. What is the consequence? Abraham is suddenly separated from his wife. She is taken into another man's household. And this is not only a threat to his marriage, but it's a threat to God's promise of redemption, of salvation. Because they are to have the promised son. It is Satan's attack at the same time. And we read that the Lord acts. Abraham has drifted and fallen into sin and is mired there. Things are a mess. His wife has been taken away by this powerful king. We read these marvelous words in verse 3. But God. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, these sober words should remind us of how high a premium God places on fidelity in marriage, on our being careful to guard our marriages, on our being careful to guard intimacy and moral purity in our walk, and to be quick to repent and to flee from anything that would pull apart what God has joined together and what God has called for in holiness and purity and in beauty. God hates sin, and he hates the sin of adultery and of the breaking of marriages. And we see that here. What does he say to Abimelech? He says, "You are a dead man." That's what God thinks when he sees men and women destroying marriage. And so if you are in any way tempted to or drawn to or walking in such a way, flee from that sin. Look to Christ. Come to him for cleansing. And walk in faithfulness once again by the grace of God. But God intervenes. God intervenes to save this marriage of Abraham and Sarah, and to continue his covenant faithfulness. God warns Abimelech very soberly. You know, Abimelech was sinning in ignorance. And we see that from the rest of this passage. He was not even fully aware, it seems from the passage quite clear, And the Lord reaffirms that himself. Abimelech was not aware of the fact that he was committing adultery in this situation. But the Lord warns him, or that he would have, because he didn't. The Lord warns him very, very soberly. And Abimelech protests as he hears this warning. It says, "Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did not he himself say to me, "She's my sister"? She herself said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." So the Lord intervenes. The Lord is intervening in a sinful Abraham and Sarah's situation, but he's also intervening in keeping Abimelech from sinning against him. And how often, perhaps, as you think back on your life, ought you not to thank the Lord for the times that he has kept you from sinning against him? The Lord is gracious to his people, and he is acting here for mercy, for salvation. What a mercy that the Lord so often keeps his people from doing what they want to do. His restraining and protecting care is so clear. Well, God concludes his speaking to Abimelech, even though he makes this note that he did not let him touch her. He says in verse 7, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he may pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." The Lord warns Abimelech here. If you choose to continue to go down this road, it will lead to my certain judgment. If you choose to continue to live in this pattern, even if it was a pattern that began in ignorance, there will be inescapable consequence. And again, it's a sober warning, but a merciful warning, a gracious warning. How does Abimelech respond? Well, he takes God's warning very seriously. He acts on it early in the morning. And just as an aside here, how we ought to be thankful for those who have lovingly rebuked and challenged us in our lives. I know you who trust in Christ, who are believers, who walked in his ways, certainly you can remember times, perhaps as children, perhaps later on in life, where someone came to you and spoke to you and challenged you and asked you what was going on in your life, whether from the pulpit or an individual. What a blessing it is when the Lord takes someone and brings them into our lives at a point where we are wandering in sin and uses them to convict us of our sin and to draw us back. What a mercy, what a grace, and what a love that is. Well, look with me to the fruit and the results of what happens here. The Lord's rebuke of Abimelech and the impact in Abimelech's life we see in verse 8. Abimelech rises early in the morning. He calls all his servants. He tells them all these things, and the men are very much afraid. It's remarkable, isn't it? These men, pagans, ostensibly, we don't know. Were some of them converted? Was Abimelech converted? Doesn't seem clear from Scripture. We don't know. But what is clear is they are trembling at the holiness of God. They are taking this very seriously, more seriously than the godly Abraham had been taking his own walk before the Lord. So Abimelech calls them together. They're afraid. Then Abimelech calls Abraham. And he says to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see? But you did this thing." How humbling this must have been for Abraham. Here Abraham is the one who's supposed to be a light and a witness in the midst of a pagan world. And in his blindness and sin and wandering from the Lord is using this pagan king to come and to challenge him and to convict him. Abimelech asks some very pointed questions, doesn't he? And undoubtedly, the tone is with some heat and some intensity as they come to Abraham. Well, look to Abraham's response. Verse 11. Abraham's response is rather weak, certainly at the beginning. Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" Abraham is full of excuses. It's clear that Abraham has a great fear of men, and a fear of men that has continued in his life. And there seems to be that this pattern of lying didn't necessarily end with the Egypt episode, but that it had been somewhat of an ongoing pattern at different points. Certainly it rises here again. Abraham's sin is exposed, and this pattern that was not put to death 20 years earlier in Abraham's life, by God's grace, is now going to be brought to a stop from what we know from the testimony of his word. Sometimes we are slow and stubborn in not growing in sanctification. Sometimes it takes us many years, doesn't it? Sometimes falling into sin again and a sober rebuke before we come to the Lord and are humbled and patterns are broken. But what do we see? We do see a real change taking place. And I believe the Lord teaches Abraham a great lesson here. And we see this, first of all, in Abimelech. Abimelech not only returns Sarah, but he does so with many gifts to prove innocence. Abraham ends up being blessed through this episode by Abimelech, materially as well. It says, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.'" He could have cast Abraham out of the land, but he welcomes him to stay. Abimelech acts in a great integrity here, in an honorable way. Listen to what he says to Sarah. At the same time, Abimelech is not forgotten. And these words, again, are quite direct and somewhat ironic. He says to Sarah, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." He is showing lavishly that he had walked in integrity in this, and that Sarah has not been touched in this, that she is innocent. This is a public action that Abimelech is making before all the people gathered about. And there's Abraham, the father of the faithful, publicly convicted of sin, humbled and brought low. And what do we read of Abraham? Abraham prays. Verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God. And it seems that Abraham, from our text, prays in this very crowd, in this very setting, in this very place. He prays publicly. We don't have the exact words of his prayer, but undoubtedly there was confession of sin in this prayer and looking to the Lord. We know this was a right prayer because the Lord heard and answered this prayer, and he did marvelously. What does the Lord do? It says, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Sarah is still barren at this point. She is in her very late 80s, certainly near 90. She is still barren. The Lord, in bringing this weight of chastisement on Abimelech, has closed the wombs of his wife, his female slaves. Nobody was able to have children in this span of time that this took place in. Abraham prays, and the Lord heals them of this barrenness. This happened, and in the Lord's providence and purpose and plan had to happen in Abraham's life before what we now read in the opening verses of chapter 21. Abraham has sinned. Abraham has been rebuked and humbled. He has repented. He has interceded for Abimelech. And it's in this context that we see the Lord, who is faithful and true, who is the God of all grace and mercy, who does what it takes to deliver his children from sin, gives grace that is undeserved and free, and is always faithful to his promise. And very briefly, chapter 21, what do we see there in the first few verses? It's after this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. The promised son is born at exactly the time that the Lord had spoken to him. God is always faithful to his word. He is always exactly faithful to his word. We read in the epistles of John that he is faithful where we are faithless. And what do we see? The marvelous kindness of the love of God. Here is this sinner Abraham. And what does the Lord do? Not only deliver him from the bondage in his life to this sin, not only break it loose, but he pours incredible blessing, incredible joy and laughter and happiness into their lives. We read that Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age? Sarah, who had once laughed in unbelief, laughed a mocking laugh at God's word, she now laughs in faith and in delight and in wonder. God has saved them, and he's blessed them so sweetly and so richly. This is the God that we serve. He is serious about your sin and my sin. And he warns us soberly to be killing it, to be putting it to death, to flee from it, to run to him. But he's also the God who lavishes you with blessing. And that's part of the blessing, and pours out his love. Abraham, here having Isaac the son, Isaac points to Jesus. He's in that line. This is a continuation of God's plan of redemption. The Lord has given his own son so that you can have life and have it richly and sweetly and be more and more delivered from the sins that remain in your life. How good the Lord is. His grace is entirely undeserved, and it's free. How generous he is. Well, a few things in conclusion. What can we learn from this passage? First of all, Scripture is the word of God for our salvation. It gives us a comprehensive and accurate understanding of reality, an accurate understanding of the human heart, of our own hearts, and an accurate understanding of who God is. Abraham was no saint in terms of the ideas of saints, of Roman Catholics, or perhaps of Islam. Abraham was the kind of saint, biblically understood, saved by grace, living by faith, yet a faith that is at times weak. Matthew Henry says this, Scripture is impartial in relating to us the blemishes of even its most celebrated characters. We're reminded of that and reminded of ourselves. Secondly, in his word, our Lord reveals that he is holy, that he is just, and that he is the God of grace. Rich, deep, vast, undeserved grace and goodness. He is preparing and is working out great, great joy for his children and blessing. Third, we see that the Lord is always faithful. He is always faithful in grace and mercy to all who come to him in faith. It is God who's faithful to Abraham and Sarah. He brings them back to himself time and time again. He is the shepherd of their souls. By his rod and staff, he leads them. And he brings them in green pastures and still waters. He shepherds their souls. Tonight, I hope as you reflect on this passage, that above all, you give thanks to the Lord. Have your eyes opened again to who he is, in all his holiness, in all his love, in all his faithfulness and goodness. With those thoughts on this passage, let us stand together and pray to him together. O Lord our God, you are the God of all grace, of all mercy. How we marvel at your pursuit of sinners like us. Lord, we thank you that your word convicts of sin. We thank you, O God, for the times that you have opened our eyes to our own sin. We thank you, Lord, for the times that you have broken us and humbled us. O Lord, we confess we are slow to learn, just like Abraham. Lord, we are prone to wander just like Abraham. And Lord, we thank you that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you come and speak to us and call us back to yourself. You lay out riches and treasures before you. You show us yourself. Through the week, as we read your word, as we pray, Lord, through the communion of your people, Lord, we thank you for the Abimelechs in our lives, people that you have used to rebuke us, to call us back to yourself. Lord, guard us from ever not listening when someone comes to us in love, in brokenness, perhaps even with some intensity to challenge us. Lord God, we thank you so much for the beauty of your word here as we see your love poured out on Abraham and Sarah, your promise fulfilled, and you're bringing laughter to them after you've restored them from their sin. Oh God, we thank you that you are in the business of doing the same in the lives of all of your people here. Lord, we pray that if anyone here is not walking in your ways, that you would draw them with us to be those who are pilgrims, Lord, on this earthly journey, going from strength to strength in Zion, Lord, and looking forward to the day when the joy and sweetness and laughter in all its fullness will begin and never end. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us each. In Jesus' name, amen.